Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Normally, I like to start my sermons out with a story, and guess what? You're not getting one today. Because we think about it, man, the person we're talking about, we highlighted last week, is this guy David. And here's his life is a good enough story that you don't need to have one of my stories. And so I want to recap just a bit of David's life because it truly is spectacular, but it didn't start out that way. If you remember the story of David, he actually began his life in obscurity. He was kind of a nobody. Could we just agree that when your father forgets that he has you, you're kind of a forgotten individual, very common, normal. And that was his life until his father called him from out of the fields and to face the prophet Samuel. And Samuel approaches this young man, David, insignificant, common, and pours the anointing oil of the king upon his head. And it anoints him the next king of Israel. And the Bible's pretty clear from that moment on, the Holy Spirit fills and marks his life. And that common man would suddenly live an uncommon life. The ordinary would become extraordinary because he would go out into the field after that and this under the anointing of God. The scripture says this, that he kills a lion and a bear with his bare hands. Here's another cool thing, fellas, you like this one. Like David, once the anointing of God got upon his life, he never, ever lost a fight he fought in. Like in my hockey career, I've made this clear, I fought 95 times. The stats say I won 4 of them, okay? So I did a lot of losing. David never lost. I started thinking about that, fellas. Like, you think about it, if like you're the baddest man on the planet, I just came to the conclusion, I'm like, I would be a jerk. Anyone else, guys? No? Like, oh, excuse me, you guys are holy, never mind. Okay, this just me, okay. So the anointing comes on him, and then last week we talked about that he killed a guy who's 9'9", Goliath, drops him. Suddenly, this forgotten individual becomes the hero over all of Israel. And let me just tell you, his life is blowing and going so amazingly that they actually, like, men want to be him. Women want to be with him. And in fact, they created a song for him. King Saul was the reigning king of Israel at this time. And it says, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. I promise you, if they made a song like that about me, it would be my ringtone. All right? Like, I would just have that thing everywhere. Hey, did you hear this new hit? You know, I'd be like all over that thing. And so David is suddenly living this charmed life, and then seemingly in a moment, it just starts to unravel. And I wonder how many can relate to that. So suddenly Saul no longer thinks David's such a great thing. He views David as a threat. And now he's going to initially covertly try and take David out. And so he'll put him out to the front lines of battle in the hopes that he'll be slain in battle. Doesn't happen. In fact, it backfires on David, and he grows in even more popularity, which doesn't help his cause with the king. Until finally the king can no longer hide his jealousy and animosity towards David, that under 3 occasions he fires a spear at him, and David has to dodge it. And it literally sticks into the wall. So I don't want to hear you complain to me about you had a bad day or you have a mean boss. No, all right? David had to dodge spears until it gets to the point finally where Saul declares him an outlaw in Israel, and David suddenly is on the run. And just when you think it couldn't get any darker, David, when fleeing from Israel, winds up in a place called Gath. Do you know what Gath is? Gath was the home of someone you've heard of, Goliath. And so the one who just killed the champion of Gath finds himself stuck in the middle of Gath. And so can we just agree? His life is unraveling very, very, very quickly. And so this downward spiral taking place, God will get out of Gath. How about this? David actually feigns madness, like he's crazy. And the king actually says, King of Gath, King of Kish, he says, don't I have enough madmen in my kingdom? Get this fool out of here. And he kicks him out. But David, from there, he runs to a place of refuge, a cave on the backside of Israel called Adullam. And Adullam, it means refuge. And so that's what I want to talk to us about this morning is this, is making our refuge into a stronghold. And let's read here. I want us to read here in 1 Samuel chapter 22, starting in verse 1. 1 Samuel 22, starting in verse 1. It says this. It says, David departed from there being Gath, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became the commander over them. And there with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab and said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. How cool is that? David's taking care of mom and dad so Saul doesn't use them to extort him. And then verse 4, it says this, and he left, and David left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And so I want to see what happens from it being a place of refuge, a forgotten cave, to David's stronghold. And I believe we can get there. And so, Lord, I pray you give us grace this morning to receive. Lord, for those of us that are just in a season of just downward spiral and just kind of spiritual vertigo, Lord, I thank you. Lord, may we learn from David how to make that a stronghold for our life. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I don't know about you, but I can relate to David. Maybe not so much like David, the lion killer and the giant slayer, but I've had moments in my life where I'm like, what in the world? God, where are you? And my life is unraveling. And when I thought I just couldn't get any more worse, it got worse. And so I feel like a lot of us, we kind of relate to that. So I want to quote somebody. I'm not sure if you've heard of them or not, but in 1998, there was an Academy Award-winning film, you might have heard of it, called The Wedding Singer. Have you heard of this? Adam Sandler. If you're under 40, you'll have to Google it later. I think we have a picture of Adam Sandler. Somebody say that I resemble him. I think they're crazy, but anyway, so The Wedding Singer. Can I quote you the wedding singer in that film? He says this, Adam Sandler says this in the movie, I think that's the hardest thing to write a song. A song, you know, when people hear it, they go, oh, I know what that guy was feeling when he wrote that. And I thought, wow, who would ever thought such profound wisdom would come out of The Wedding Singer? And it really is true that when you hear that song on the radio, there's something about it where like, oh, they get me. That's what I'm feeling. They touch something on the inside of you. And so David was a prolific songwriter. How cool is that? Like the book of Psalms, it's not Psalms, it's Psalms. Psalms, it that word means song. And so it's a book of songs almost right in the middle of your Bible. There's 150 of them. David wrote 73, possibly 75 of those psalms, all right? And so he was a prolific writer. How about this as well? The Psalms is the most quoted book of your New Testament. And so people would go back in time, and to this day, they're referencing the Psalms. In fact, a lot of times if you get a New Testament, it will be combined with the Psalms because a tool that we can use in our life. There's a great Protestant reformer. His name is Martin Luther, a German monk who actually started the Protestant Revolution. Otherwise, I would be up here with a collar and be a priest, and my daughter wouldn't be sitting here today, all right? And so, but Martin Luther, he said this. He says, next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. It controls our hearts, our minds, and our spirits. A person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God does not deserve to be called a human being. Might be a little bit harsh. He goes on to say, he should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs. Once again, could be a little aggressive there. but here's what I'll tell you is this is, if you're familiar with Luther's life, he struggled with depression extensively. And it's during those bouts of depression that music, that song, that worship, it became oxygen to him and made it through the dark night of the soul. And so that's the power of music. And so I've heard it said this way, that the Psalms, you can approach them almost like a spiritual medicine cabinet. And so for whatever's ailing you, you kind of go into the Psalms, and you should be able to grab something that will speak to your condition. And so if you're struggling with depression, Psalm 37, we need to dial that up for you. Or if you're struggling with sickness, Psalm 121, maybe we need to dial that up for you. And so there's all these different ways. So that's one way you can approach the Psalms. And I feel like this is a good time to mention this. So it's funny, I was going to bring my iPad up, but it's such a weak example of the Bible. You know, I can't quite get that. And so we have our Bible. There's 66 books inside of this book, yet it's one story. But here's something I just, while we're going through the Bible in a year, and we're in our series Casket Empty, where we're going kind of beginning to end, I just thought it would be good to highlight this. So this book is accessible enough that if you can read, God will minister to you through it. However, it's powerful to the point where we need to understand kind of how to use this and access it well. So at times, like Bible roulette, have you ever done that? I'm going to read this. It can be very dangerous because what happens is you're reading different genres of books. And so there's books of history, and there's also prophetic books. Those are two different things. And so you can't read the prophecy like it's history, or you're going to get messed up. There's revelation, so stuff about apocalyptic end times. And then there's also poetry and song. How, you know, we read those differently. And so it's important that you know what books are as you approach them. And I thought, let's just take a second here. Sorry, this might be a little bit teachy than preachy. Is that okay? All right, we're going to be teachy this morning. And so I want to tell you some of the types of psalms. And really, this is nothing weird to us, because don't we have different genres of music? Let me see my country folk in here. We got some country. All right, I'm a converted country. Come on, any R&B in here? Come on, nice, nice. Any rap? Come on. Okay. Wow. Okay, come on, Eddie. So we got a few people representing. All right. And so we got, God help us, pop. Okay. All right. Praise and worship. Everybody put them up or you're going to be judged. All right. Right. So there's all these different ones. And isn't it crazy, too? Have you noticed that the lines are becoming blurrier and blurrier all the more? Like, I know people that they don't know it, but someone snuck in a worship song, and they had no idea. They're in the gym working out to Skillet or something like that, you know? And so, true thing. But let me give you some of the psalms. Here's the first one, as we're looking at different genres of psalms. Psalms of lament. Psalms of lament, or they're sad songs. If I could give you the equivalent, the modern day equivalent is any Sarah McLachlan song you can imagine. They are all songs of lament. We've all seen the ASPCA commercials. I start crying every time they come on. And so Sarah McLachlan would be an example of songs of lament. Can I give you another one? Besides, it's in my notes. You have no choice. So in this past year, they had an Academy Award-winning movie was out. Many of you see it. I do recall I was recently on a plane flight, and I was reading my Bible, and Pastor Dottie chose to watch A Star Is Born. And so A Star Is Born came out last year, and who knew Lady Gaga could act? And even greater, who knew Bradley Cooper could sing? And so we all found that out, and if you haven't seen the story, sorry, I'm about to wreck it for you badly. And so, listen, you've had a year to watch it. That's on you, okay? And so A Star Is Born comes out, and it's actually Bradley Cooper's character plays the person of Jack, who's an unbelievably gifted musician and songman who's unbelievably haunted by his past. And so by his past, it's led him to kind of numb life, and he struggles with alcohol and drugs, and just like his health and everything start to spiral down until he meets Allie, Lady Gaga's character. And suddenly there's this spark of hope, and he begins to believe that things can be all right, and the relationship grows, and she blossoms into a singer. And there's the, don't get me wrong, there's some ups and downs during the story, but finally, by the end of the story, we feel like they're going to make it. They're going to live happily ever after until suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, Jack takes his own life. And then at the end of the film, we see Lady Gaga, Allie, gets up, and she steps up to a mic in front of a crowd, a memorial for Jack, and then she begins to sing their song. And I think I have a portion of it for you here today.
Wish I could. I could have said goodbye. I would have said what I wanted to. Maybe even cried for you. If I knew.
All right, Dave, that's enough, or I'm going to start crying. I can tell who saw the movie and who didn't see the movie, all right? And so can I give you a little backstory to that, too? Do you know that just before she shot the final scene, Lady Gaga got a call from the husband of her childhood friend, Sonia Durham. She was dying of stage 4 cancer. And so she flew down to her bedside, and unfortunately that Sonia passed away 10 minutes before she saw her. Not sure what to do, the husband says, please go back and finish shooting. She comes back, and then she belts out this scene. Do you feel like there's a little bit more meaning to it now, to her? In fact, she goes on to say, Sonia left me one last gift, to feel loss. And then she gave that performance. And so songs of lament, do you know 70% of the Psalms are songs of lament, are sad songs. And here's what's crazy. Like, all right, guys, I'm going to come clean. Man, I cried, man. The stars were. I'm like, I still hear the song. I start tearing up or something like that. But there's something very cathartic, something healing, something cleansing as tears begin to flow. And I'm going to shoot you straight this morning. I enjoy when I cry because it lets me know my heart feels. And I want to feel. I never want to grow hard and not feel. And so we see the Psalms songs of lament are a part of our repertoire. Here's the second one. This one's a little different. Imprecatory Psalms. Don't try and repeat that. Imprecatory Psalms, they're called cursing Psalms. Can I read you one of those? Psalm 137, verses 8 and 9. I don't think it'll be on your screen, but it says this. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks. Like, I don't know what to do with that. I'm like, that's in the Bible? You know, and you do Bible roulette and start reading that thing, and you're like, okay. You know, what do you do? Can I give you a modern-day equivalent to the cursing Psalms? Anything written by Taylor Swift, okay? Right? Sorry, Cassie. That's Cassie. She's a Swiftie. But, man, that girl, man, you break up with that girl, and she's just got venom flying out to people like that. But what happens in the Psalms, these cursing Psalms, if we were honest, if we were to give voice to what's in our heart at times, that's what we'd hear. And so what it does is these type of Psalms, what they're doing is helping us align how we truly feel inside what we know to be true in God. And so it helps to reconcile those things. I'll tell you this, too. Who else better to be honest to than to sing that thing to the Lord, what you're really feeling? Listen, if you could ever listen to a conversation when my daughters were younger and we were kind of losing our mind, not sure what to do parenting. It wasn't Cassie, of course, but there were moments where we'd sit in there, and if you heard the way I was speaking about my children, you would not let me have children. The only one who knew how I really felt was my wife, and we were able to articulate that in a way that was safe in the moment, and we get that muss out of us, all right? And that's how the Psalms, the imprecatory Psalms work. Here's the third one, Psalms of Ascent. These are Psalms 120 to 134, and here's what it revolves around. The Psalms of Ascent are just like it sounds. Three times a year, the Jews would have to converge in Jerusalem for three pilgrimage feasts. And so this was their road trip jams. Psalm 120 to 134, and as they're going on, you're literally ascending into Jerusalem. And so let me read you one of these. Psalm 122, verse 1 says this, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Right? Like that's what's beginning to take place. And if you don't believe me, do you remember the triumphal entry when Jesus was coming into the city? Do you remember the cry of what the official said? Hey, quiet this crew down, man. It's getting crazy in here. Why? Because the psalms of ascent were starting to be unleashed. And Jesus is like, nah, we're not shutting this thing down. If I do, the rocks are going to cry out. And so those were psalms of ascent. And then number four is this, the psalms of thanksgiving, which is just like you think, where you just are filled with gratitude and begin to say, like the great prophet Pharrell, right, told us about being happy and not to be outdone by as well Bobby McFerrin back in the day. And then this past summer, Simba reminded us, Hakuna Matata, right, not to worry about things. And so we understand these psalms are important. But listen to me. Now, it's not only important, psalms don't only help us to navigate our feelings and our emotions, but do you realize it's an unbelievably powerful teaching tool? Like, music helps us to learn. You know how I know? Because you wouldn't have learned your ABCs without the song. It's just too true. Here's another one. Anyone horrible with names? How many are grateful that we get to, as Christians, we get to call each other brother and sister, right? Like, names are tough. But you know what was so absurd to me is someone highlighted this to me, and I'm like, oh, my Lord, it's true. Like, I'm terrible with names, but here's what I knew. Just sit right back and hear a tale of a fateful trip. So you and I know Skipper, Marianne, the professor, and Mary, right? We learned everyone's name. Why? Because of a song. Here's another one. You younger crew, you're not going to believe this, but at one point we had to memorize phone numbers. Now, I'm telling you, I don't even know my number, let alone, others. But back in the day, you remember Tommy Two-Tone? We sure remembered 8675309, right? And who was he calling?
Jenny.
Thank you very much. See? And so Psalms help us to learn, and here's what I'm laboring to get to. David's going to teach us something. We're going to learn something through his song, the song written from the cave of Adullam, found in Psalms chapter 57. So let's look there with me. Here's if you're a point taker, don't worry, this is going to go quickly. Point number one is this. When we want to make our refuge into a stronghold, the first thing you're going to have to do, the initial thing, is you're going to have to magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord, because the bigger God gets, the smaller your problem gets. And so I'm going to read. Thank you, Joyce. All right, Psalm 57. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says this, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes what? It takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purposes for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. There's that word, Selah. Pause and consider. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And so notice this. The first thing David does, David finds refuge, not in a cave, though he was in a cave. He finds his refuge in God, under the shadow of his wings. And so if we were to be honest with ourselves in here, if you were to look at the pattern of your life, when your life starts to unravel, is the first thing you do go vertical, or do you go to something else as your refuge? Can I give you a few of mine? Here's, I've seen these common places we run to refuge. How about alcohol and drugs? Hey, let's just numb it a little bit. And I want to tell you, hey, it worked for a minute. It works for a little while. You numb that thing. But do you know what, in effect, you've done? Then when you come out of it after that, suddenly your problems are magnified times 10. You've actually multiplied your problems and your concerns. Some of us will do this. Some of us, we won't numb or medicate. What we'll do is we'll escape. Anyone Netflix binge anybody? Where, man, the world just stinks, and man, you just, I'm going to watch 9 seasons of Game of Thrones or something like that, like doing that. Some of us, you're going to escape and lose yourself in your work. Other of us, we'll get lost in social media. So I don't have to feel for a moment. But here's the bad thing. You literally unplug from life. Like, you give up your life for these things. And then at the end of the day, unplugging doesn't fix the problem. Here's another one. Some of us, we run to food. And this is my favorite. Because I'm going to be honest. I believe, like, Ben and Jerry's or Häagen-Dazs can make things right for a minute. Right? Anybody else? I mean, you can be there and it's like, ooh, okay. But what have we done again? We've just exasperated the problem. We've just made it worse because now we just put on about 10, you know, and all these different things, and we've aggravated it. And so David runs to refuge under the shadow of the wings. It's the starting point of making your refuge into a strong. And then here's what he does. David begins to right-size God. He magnifies the Lord. If you pay attention to many of David's psalms, he's going to encourage us, hey, come and magnify the Lord with me. Has anyone ever been guilty of, as you're kind of searching through your device or whatever, and you try to make something bigger, and then you realize, oh, it won't do it? Like we've been so trained to magnify things, and so may we be that way with Almighty God as we begin to make him big in our life and into our situation. There's theologians will say this, at the fall of humanity, when sin entered the world, humanity's soul curved in on itself. It's called the incurvature of the soul. And our eyes were designed to look, to love God and to love others. They've been designed to look out. There's been moments where I've done this. Maybe if you have your phone with you, like you want to take that thing out and just lift it up, but put it so the focus is on you. Like, just if you were to do that right now, here's what I know what would happen. You would look at yourself and you'd be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe my hair's like this. And what is that? Is that like you're gonna start finding out everything that's wrong with you? And you know what else? You become myopic. You have a small world. So, God's appeal, we need to get our eyes up onto God and we need to magnify the Lord. Have you ever wondered this too? Like, do you ever notice how when you go on vacation, you don't vacation in Indiana? Like, you don't go vacation in, I'm trying to think of the flattest place around, Manitoba in Canada. You don't do that. Where do we go? We go to oceans and mountains, don't we? We love to go to these places. Why? Because when you go to them, suddenly you feel small. Like, have you ever just been out in the Pacific Ocean, you're like, oh my gosh, this thing's going to swallow me up. But there's something comforting about feeling small. When you stand in front of the Grand Canyon and you look at that thing, you're like, oh, there's something inside of you that stirs your gut a little bit. And what is that? Awe. And there's something about us that likes it. And so how much more in the presence of God, where it says of God in the book of Isaiah, that our God, that he measured the waters in the palm of his hand. And so as we magnify the Lord, it should begin to settle our souls. It should, Selah. And that was the next word in our verse, Selah. Let's go to point number 2 is this. Speak to yourself, don't listen to yourself. Speak to yourself, don't listen to yourself. Psalm 57, verses 4-7, it says this. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down and amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Do you see what David's doing? He's looking at a situation. He's becoming overwhelmed. But then he switches. Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth. He switches back again. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. And so, can you feel the spiritual schizophrenia that's present in David? Listen, this is an earmark of his life, is that that he would ping pong back and forth between faith and fear, faith and fear. The most infamous psalm of all, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 22 begins by with this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you feel this like spiritual ADHD going on? And listen, that resonates in my own life. That there's moments, I got this, God, you're with me. You're like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Right, back and forth, ping pong. I'll share this because I got my new best friend is Jakub in here from Czech Republic. So it's a big hockey nation in Jesus' name. Come on, hockey. And so I remember we're playing against the Boston Bruins, and they had this guy, Rick Tockett, and he's much tougher than me, and I lost another fight, and we dropped the gloves. And he hit me, and he smashed me in the left side of my face so bad that I thought my eyeball fell out. And so I was like, man, I got to stick my eyeball back in there. And then after 5 hours of surgery and plates and stuff put in, they had to rebuild the floor of my orbital for my eye to be balanced. And every now and then, my eye would get stuck, and then this eye would move. And so I get in double vision. So I don't know if you know pro athletics, it's already fast. Like one ring Gretzky is enough, but you start seeing two and it's like really discombobulating. And so I'd get like vertigo. And the Bible is pretty clear that when you're double-minded, you're unstable in all your ways. And I've had that spiritual vertigo before. But here's the good news. You're not a victim to walk that way. Like I had things I could do, exercises to fix my eye. You have exercises you can do. And by the end, David levels out and he says, my heart is steadfast, oh God. And so stop listening to yourself and start speaking to yourself. David was expert at talking to himself. You realize you talk to yourself all the time, right? We do. Good. If you don't, and you're thinking to yourself right now, hey, I don't talk to myself. You're talking to yourself right now, all right? I rest my case. All right? You talk to yourself. And so sometimes we just need to stop talking to ourselves, stop listening to ourselves, and we begin to speak to ourselves. David would say this, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. I heard the greatest story, because it lets me know, as Christians, we're not victims or held hostage to our circumstances or to our emotions, but we've been given the Word of God. Now, I'm sorry I'm wanting to get show of hands so much. I'm sorry, this feels like kindergarten, right? But how many have ever gotten those robocalls or those phony IRS scam calls, Social Security? Pretty much everybody. That's a collective amen in the room. I'm reading a book called Servant Kings. It's by Ken Harrison. He's actually the new head of Promise Keepers, a men's ministry. And he tells the story of his wife, Elliot. That's her name. And so Elliot, she's this passionate believer in Jesus. She gets the fake IRS call, and then she starts, she calls the number that they say to call, and she starts having it out with them. Why are you doing this? Do you know you're fooling innocent people, people that can't afford it, you're stealing their money? And they're like, click. And then she calls them back again, and she begins to torment them, click, and they keep hanging up. This woman torments them day after day, and all the while she's praying for these people to stop, until finally they get so fed up with her, they put her through to the supervisor. And so she gets of the scam IRS thing, she gets the head dude, and she says, why are you doing this? You're robbing from people. And here was the man's response: I'm a wicked man. I'm a wicked man. And she says this: I'm so glad you said that, because Jesus died for wicked men like you. And she led him to the Lord. How cool is that? How cool is that? And so that's what I'm saying. Man, we don't have to be a victim of that. Man, we can go on the offense. And David goes on the offense, and he starts speaking the word of God over his life. We align our circumstance to God's truth, which is unchanging. Circumstances change, man, but the word of God remains the same. And then finally, verse 3 is this, get up. Get up. David starts getting busy. Let's read this in Psalm 57, verses 8 through 11. It says this, awake my glory, awake. O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn. Notice he's active. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. And so we see David just getting busy over and over. Verse 10, it says, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And so sometimes, listen, you just got to get up and get moving. I've shared this story. Get used to it. I keep retelling the same story over and over again. And like But I shared last week I was down in North Carolina visiting my other daughter, Elizabeth. She has four or five horses. I've lost count. But I remember her first horse that she had. It was down in North Carolina, and they had like a hurricane. And so these flash floodings took place, and her horse got caught in a moat up to its chest. And so they couldn't get the horse out. And then suddenly she calls me just in tears, sobbing. She says, "Dad, I had to call the fire department, and they're going to have to get a backhoe." Well, as her father, I'm thinking, how much does a backhoe cost? Because I'm not paying for that. And so I'm like, oh, and all this stuff. And then they couldn't get the backhoe to work. It actually came on the local news trying to get this horse out. But then this little girl, and I finally got to meet her, 18-year-old girl that worked on the farm, she got up in the wader things, got down in the moat, got up in that horse's face that's stuck in the muck, grabs it, smacks it in the face, and says, "Get out of there." And then the horse doesn't move. She hits it again. "I said, get up." And the horse is like, and it gets out of the moat. It's like a Disney film, right? And we're like, oh my gosh, that just happened, right? And listen, I am so thankful. This is why we do this. This is why we do connect groups. Because every now and then you need someone to slap you out of your condition and say, "You get up. God's got a plan, a destiny, a purpose for your life." I can't tell you how many times Pastor Dottie, Pastor Shino, they're like, "Come on, let's pray. Come on, let's pray." I'm like, "Oh, we got to pray again? All right, we'll pray." And then they're just like kind of kicking and screaming, and yet they get me into prayer. We have these WhatsApp groups that we have in our connect groups where, "Hey, man, pray for me, pray for me." Suddenly, prayer is going all that, and what's happening? They're helping you to get up and get busy. Your prayer life. Can we just agree that sometimes prayer, you're not in the seventh heaven? Sometimes prayer is difficult, and it's a discipline. I love Philip Yancey said this. Prayer often is like how our culture views sex today. Our culture views it like it's this euphoric all the time, like that. And then the reality is this: it ain't always all that. And he says prayer is the same way. Sometimes there's just faithfulness, and sometimes you just are in the presence of the Lord, and you may not feel anything, but it's good for your soul. God is at work in your soul. And then finally, I love this, that he says, "I will give thanks. I will give thanks. I'm about to save you thousands of dollars in therapy." Do you know that God says, if you just learn to give thanks, that will revolutionize your perspective, your outlook. I love that research now is just catching up with the Word of God. You know, I was just doing these articles. Researchers just found this, that if you have a gratitude journal, guess what? You'll be 10% happier. It's as if you've doubled your income, is what they say. You'll be healthier. You'll live longer. Your marriage will be better. I'm like, I've heard that somewhere before, right? And God's like, be thankful. Be grateful. Get up. Start doing what you know to do, and you will transform your refuge into a stronghold. And I'm going to ask Kim to come up, and we're gonna close here with this. Last story is, some of this can be real. Some of us, you're in a great season right now. God bless you. I'm so happy for you. You tuck this one away, all right? And others of you, you're in the midst of a storm, and you're like, what in the world is God doing right now? And I promise you, if you'll take these principles, get your eyes off yourself and start looking up, start speaking the Word of God over and into your life, and just start being faithful in what you know to do. Show up to church. Join a connect group, man. Go to the Growth Track class today. Start positioning your life for maximum joy, and you watch God do what He does. Last story is, I was at it's probably about 3 years ago, went to there was a Christian conference in Manhattan, and they had, worship was a little bit over the top. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen these worship scenes where they have people are singing and worshiping, and then people are painting pictures during worship. And they had this artist up, and he's just slapping paint all over this canvas. And it just, honestly, it looks like a mess. And I'm like, well, okay, millennials, guess what they do, you know, cool, whatever turns you on, you know. And so he's just doing that, and I have no idea what it is. And I think we have a picture of it. And then at the end of the worship, the guy takes this mess, and then he flips it to that. And I promise you, man, God is at work in your mess. Because David, when he didn't know what was going on, You know those 400 people that joined him at the place of refuge? They would become David's mighty men. They would become David's cabinet and his generals. You know what David would learn in the cave, in the refuge? He became this amazing leader that one day would become the king over all of Israel. David, when he's on the run from Saul, he's learning the lay of his land and of his kingdom. God was always at work in the mess, and he's going to be at work in your...
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.